catch up with everybody real quick.
All right. How are you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm good. Yes, good trip. Good little short trip up there with the kids. Yeah, they had a wedding to go to over north of the Cerritos area. Yeah, it was good. Thank you.
Did it go okay?
Oh, yeah.
Good, good. How you doing, sir?
Good.
Amen. About 281. Amen. It's kind of difficult. I'd like to have this so when I can see the words on here a lot better. But then when I look up and I try to see people, it's a blur. So it's like, oh, this is great. Oh no. Maybe this is a good thing that I don't see folks. Maybe it's a all right. It's that selective, you know, selective seeing. So there we go. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. Amen. Yes, sir. 264. Amen. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Amen. 629. In loving kindness, Jesus came. My soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, when tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, Now on the higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why, I cannot tell. He should have lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me with tender hand. He lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. I don't remember ever singing that, but that was wonderful. That was great. Yeah. Pardon me? 630. Page over. Okay. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Yeah. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quick was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal, from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. One more and we'll have our offering after this. 628, one page back. Hey, amen. Amen. made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen.
That last song that we just sang, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I couldn't tell you what I had for breakfast this morning, but I can remember what happened in 1948. In Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Prairie, Texas, we had a fellow that was leading our music there by the name of Craig, and Brother Craig got up And he told us, he said, we're going to sing a new song tonight. And that was the first time that I ever heard that song sung. And it became a fast favorite of mine. and I've always loved it all of these years. I know whom that sounds like a scripture verse, doesn't it, huh? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Where is that in the Bible? Come on, you Bible Baptist Church people, you ought to know your Bible. Where is that scripture? Old rice boy. Huh? Where is it? In the Bible. Luke what?
2 Timothy.
1:12. All right. The center found it. All right. You didn't speak out. That's a wonderful song and a wonderful, wonderful scripture. I like some of those songs that, you know, it's got some Bible in it. This evening, let's go over to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. We'll read a couple of verses here. Jesus has been, in the context of this, he had been teaching in the temple at Jerusalem. And the scripture says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, he had seen that temple. He had been in it many, many times. And this was the temple that Herod had built for the Jews. He had spent 40 years, I think it was, working on this temple, getting everything perfected. And the Jews were very, very proud of their temple. And that's where they went to worship the Lord. There's nothing said about this temple, about God and his glory being in it. Did you know that? Go back into the book of Ezekiel and you'll find back there that God left the temple. And there's nothing in there that says that when that temple was rebuilt, that the glory of God came back down and filled it like he had in Solomon's day, or even earlier when the tabernacle had been built in Moses' day in the wilderness. But nevertheless, it was a beautiful building. And Jesus called it my Father's house. And he chased out the people who had desecrated it, turned over the money changers' tables and things like that on two different occasions. So now they're standing outside and they're looking at that beautiful temple and admiring all of the buildings of the temple. And Jesus saw things differently from what most people do. If you'll remember before this, he had been out on top of the mount and he looked out over the city of Jerusalem and he began to weep. He began to weep because he could see its destruction coming. And he saw it, not as it existed then, but he saw it as it would look down the road when Titus came and destroyed the city and left not one stone upon another. And he does the same thing again here. He looks at that beautiful temple that the Jews so admire, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That literally came to pass 40 years later, because it was 70 AD when Titus came with the Roman armies and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the beautiful temple. Now, about 5 miles north of that small, insignificant village called Bethlehem, that's the single place on the face of the earth that God chose for the birth of his son, Bethlehem. About 5 miles north of Bethlehem is the city of Jerusalem. It's still there, in the same place. It hasn't moved. In the very heart of Israel, on the crest of a 2,450-foot Judean mountain range. There's a short mountain range in there that divides the desert and the Dead Sea to the east from the coastal plain and the Mediterranean Sea to the west. That's the city of David, the city that's called Jerusalem. We are admonished in the Bible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Hamas now has missiles that can reach not only Jerusalem but also Tel Aviv. When I flew over there, we landed in Tel Aviv. Eventually, we went to Jerusalem, two major cities at the present time. Now, the name Jerusalem, when you hear it, it conjures up thoughts of God and of righteousness and of peace, because the very name Jerusalem means city of peace. It was just outside its city walls that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. And it was on the nearby Mount of Olives that our Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven to be enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Think of Jerusalem. It's unlike any other city on the face of the earth. And I think the reason is that God chose it and God put his name there. Moses said back in Deuteronomy 12:21, "The place where the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there." He could have chosen a lot of other cities around the world. He could have chosen Rome or Athens, Paris, Berlin, Moscow, New York City, Chula Vista even. But he chose Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an old city, almost as old as about the same age, I suppose, as Damascus in Syria. Before it was Jerusalem, it was known by some other names. Salem was its name in Abraham's day. That's when Melchizedek was its king. It was known as Jebus. That was because a people known as the Jebusites occupied Jerusalem for a long time, and they named it after their ancestor Jebus. After Titus destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, he renamed it Colonia Aelia Capitolina. That didn't last too long. They went back to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem has seen several outfittings of humanity. That area where you find Jerusalem is known as the Fertile Crescent. It ran through Jerusalem, through Israel. It's the land bridge between three continents: Africa to the south, Europe to the northwest, and Asia to the northeast. It was not a large city, never has been. In fact, the old walled city of Jerusalem had a population of less than 600,000 people, and it could be walked around, they say, the entire city in about 50 minutes. Walked. So it's not a large city. And yet Jerusalem is the hub of the earth. God's divine plan for the whole earth from the beginning of human history has been a theocracy, a rule of the earth by God through man. Man was made to rule with God. In fact, that's our destiny. During this church age, those of us who believe in and accept the Lord Jesus Christ will, during that millennial kingdom, rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. Jerusalem was made the capital of Israel by King David back in 1018 BC. And once again, it will become the capital of not only Israel, but of the world when Jesus comes again as the Son of David and the Son of God. Satan doesn't want that to happen. Working through the Muslim people today, their plan, their goal, their purpose is to destroy Israel, to destroy Jerusalem, to eliminate and eradicate all of the Jewish people. That's their goal. That's what they want to do. And Satan wants to rule the world himself. That's his goal. And the Antichrist is also, he gets into the act. He wants the glory that belongs exclusively to our Lord Jesus Christ. The nations of the world do not want Jesus to come and to rule, because they want to be free from all divine restraint. And Satan is using his power and the powers of the United Nations today, as well as the world's politicians, to bring it to pass. Satan has opposed every move that God has made since he chose the Jewish people to be the channel through which the Redeemer, Jesus, would come into this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save us from the penalty and the power of sin. And Christians have been the object of Satan's wrath ever since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to the Father. Satan is doing everything that he can today to prevent Jesus from returning to this earth, because he's as smart as you and I are. He knows his Bible. I am shocked and surprised that our secular world today, I'm talking about those in the power and leadership of the world today, have no insight whatsoever as to what's happening in the Middle East. They see the outward events that are taking place. They acknowledge the nuclear threat of Iran. They acknowledge the danger and the power of the Muslims who are so rampant in that part of the world. They see the outward events. They're even aware of the chemical threat of the Syrians. And they do seem to be somewhat threatened by all of the militant Muslims. But they have no idea at all of the spiritual war that is now raging, and they have no idea as to what the outcome is going to be. Political leaders in high places do not see the light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, they can't even find the tunnel. They see the problems, but they have no suggestion to a solution. They are spiritually ignorant because they know not God. They are working in the darkness of unbelief. And tragically, so many churches today are no better informed than the unsaved world because of the lack of prophetic teaching that they're getting from the pulpits of their churches. I can remember back to May the 15th, 1948. When Israel once again became a nation after 1,878 years. Behold, the fulfillment of prophecy. Everybody was excited that knew the prophetic teachings of God's word. And there was a revival. The theme, Jesus is coming. That was the budding of the fig tree, and that one text was preached in more fundamental Baptist churches than John 3:60. Jesus is coming. Everybody was excited. And then 1967 came along when little Israel, in one of the most amazing military campaigns of our time, defeated the combined military forces of Syria and Egypt and Jordan in what they call the Six-Day War. Everybody saw the hand of God. It was like it was back in the days of Joshua and Moses. God was giving victory. Day after day, we were excited. It's happening. Jesus is coming. Then October of 1973. Just think, that's over 40 years ago. I can't believe it. What happened? Israel was fighting for survival against Egypt and against Syria, and it looked like the end of the line for them. And then, in an unexplainable counterattack, Israel drove the Syrians out of Golan Heights. I've been there in that on that battlefield. And they drove the Egyptians back across the Suez Canal. God was giving victory after victory. Their little army was on its way to Damascus, the capital of Syria. They were on their way to Cairo, down in Egypt. And the good old United Nations got into the act. And they passed a resolution that put a halt to their advances. But we were excited anyway. We believed Jesus was coming. But time has passed. And Israel's halo has begun to slip. And she's being seen as very human. And we date setters who had begun to expect the soon return of Christ, became disappointed, because now 66 years has passed by and nothing has happened. Jesus has not come yet. And disillusioned Christians are beginning to lose interest in the teaching of God's prophetic word. But you listen to this preacher tonight. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming in power and in great glory. Jesus is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and heir to the throne of Israel. Jesus is coming to resurrect those who are dead in Christ, who died in faith through the centuries, and to rapture out the living believers. Jesus is coming to defeat Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Jesus is coming to judge the wicked nations and sinful, unrepentant men. Jesus is coming to redeem a remnant of Israel and fulfill his covenant promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom on this earth, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. We do not know the day nor the hour, but we know the signs, we know the times, and we know the seasons. Jesus is coming. And he's going to meet Satan head on at the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus will win. What his mouth has spoken, his power will perform. Jesus is not coming back to turn this world upside down. It's already upside down. He's coming to turn it right side up, like it ought to be. There are powerful nations that surround Israel today, and most all of them have made public declarations of their intention to destroy the Jews. Iraq, which is ancient Babylon. Iran, which is ancient Persia. And Syria, which is just ancient. All the Arab nations holding that Muslim faith of Mohammed are seeking the extinction of the Jews, and also the takeover of the entire world through Islam. One of these days, Antichrist will come. When he does, he will make his headquarters at Jerusalem. Daniel 11:45 is the scripture for that. Ezekiel tells us in chapters 38 and 39 that Gog and Magog will lead a coalition of nations against Israel. Our nation, America, was instrumental in the forming of the nation of Israel. Back in 1948, read your history, it was President Harry Truman who went against the advice of his Secretary of State and his ambassador to the United Nations, and he dared to back the partition plan. And America has been for Israel. It's changing. It's changing because America has abandoned its biblical principles. We have passed the point of no return and are in a self-destruct mode. I hate to say that about our country, but it's the truth. I personally see no prospect of revival to turn America around and bring them back to God. Oh, I would that it would happen, but I'm afraid that it's not. I look around and I see the murder of millions of children every year through legal abortion. I see the poisonous acceptance and advancement of the government-sponsored and protected legalization of the homosexual lifestyle and same-sex marriages. I see the legalization of alcohol and dangerous, deadly drugs that is in epidemic proportion in our land. I see the pollution of society with pornographic material leading to its further moral decay. I see Bible reading and prayer removed and prohibited by our schools and public places. I see an atheistic attempt to eliminate all references to God and Jesus from our society by making it a hate crime to witness and win souls to Christ. I see our courts ruling without common sense, corrupting and perverting justice. I see our educational system, even through college level, dispensing knowledge without wisdom. I see our society bankrupt of moral values. Moral degeneracy has brought about a decline in godly living, resulting in God's chastisement upon us instead of his blessings. I see our business environment driven by greed and dishonesty. I see our news media without integrity, motivated by an anti-God political agenda. I see the collapse of our monetary system from greed and outrageous governmental spending of our tax dollars, and the continuing rise of our national debt. America has enemies. Many of those enemies are without. Seems that we've lost our clout and our standing as a leader in the world community. But our greatest enemy is the enemy within. I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I can only give my opinion, but my opinion is based upon my understanding of the character of Almighty God. We're in danger from natural catastrophes as well. Situations over which we actually have no control. I speak of the droughts and the floods, the earthquakes, the storms, the typhoons, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, volcanoes. All of these are under God's control. We're even in danger of bombardment by asteroids from outer space, they tell us. They're headed toward Earth. We are in danger of terrorist attacks, which can and do come unexpectedly in many forms, in many different places. We're in danger of national bankruptcy. Our nation is facing economic collapse. We're in danger of a major food shortage and of water. We have seen riots in the streets of cities in other countries. It could happen here. We're not immune to it. But there's a verse of Scripture spoken by Almighty God, recorded years and years ago for us, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is a promise of God that is as sure as John 3:16, where God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our land needs healing today, and that healing can only come as a touch from Almighty God. Shall we stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer? Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for the promises that you made to us in your word. And we claim those tonight by faith. We thank you that you are still in control. You are still the Almighty God who has a will. And we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you for having all of our sins forgiven and blotted out through your grace. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we might have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that we might surrender to the leading of that Spirit, that we might be found doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. We thank you for our congregation here in our church and ask that you might bless each person, each home that's represented, and help us to be the kind of Christian that will bring honor and glory to your name. And Father, we will give you the praise and the glory as we wait for the return of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you real good. People.
They turn from their wicked ways.
Yeah.
So it's saying that Christians are doing
well. As well as Jews. That applies to the Jews, doesn't it? Yeah.